Let's continue worshiping together by looking in our Bibles in the book of 1 John. 1 John in the third chapter. This is sermon 3 through a series on 1 John called Love is Our Witness. We'll be looking at the first three verses in just a second. I've encouraged you each week to read through the book of 1 John every week as we go through this series just to familiarize yourself with it. And perhaps you've done that, or you can start this week. There's still a couple more weeks where we'll be going through this to help you a little bit. Every day this past week, I've written a brief little article. If you go to our website and click on articles, you can find it to just help get the wheels turning in your mind as you read through each chapter of 1 John. And so if you want to refer back to that, you're welcome to. It's nothing major, but just something just to get you thinking about how to best meditate and apply the book of 1 John to your mind and to your heart. So I do encourage you to read it. Maybe read a chapter a day, Monday through Friday. There's 5 chapters. Or you can read it all at once, Saturday night perhaps. Just 90-something verses, take you 20, 25 minutes at the most to read through it. But I believe it'll enrich your soul greatly to do that as we're studying this together on Sunday mornings. Now we're in 1 John chapter 3, and I want us to read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. And in honor of God's word, let's stand just to remind ourselves of the magnitude of what's before us, and that this isn't just any other book, but it's a book that's living and active and is able to dissect our souls like nothing else can. Verse 1, 1 John 3. Look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Father, please, please help us get this. Naturally, we can't. Spiritually, would you come and affect our hearts and our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. This is a series in 1 John, and the focus is on evangelism, which means reaching others for Christ. And it's leading us up to Easter. God willing, we'll have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to invite people to come be with us Easter Sunday, and then hopefully weeks to come. But if you were here last time, you know we looked in 1 John 2, and we talked about what's going to be required for us to become, for the church at West Franklin to become a church that has a reputation of loving one another. Jesus had given a command in John 13 where He was very clear, by this all men will know that you are My disciples. In other words, this is how people are going to know that it's real. Here's how people are going to know that you follow Me. It's not by a steeple. It's not by a stained glass window. All those things are fine and good, but that's not what Jesus said will distinguish the Christian. Ultimately, what will distinguish the Christian is by loving one another. And so we spent the whole time last week talking about how we as a church can move towards building that reputation. One of the keys was, in order for us to love each other, we've got to understand how loved we are. It doesn't work the other way around. We don't love each other and then all of a sudden God loves us more. John says in 1 John 4, he says, we love because He first loved us. And that's important. We're only going to give ourselves away biblically. We're only going to sacrifice ourselves for the eternal good of others when we understand and when it lands on us how loved we really are. And so John starts chapter 3, and it's almost as if he calls time out. He says, look, I want you to get this. This is so important. Look how great is the love that the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. This is, your translation may say, see it. Don't let it slip past. It's right in the middle. Stop. Time out. Let it soak. This is incredible stuff here. this love that God has given us. And I believe, even though it's something us Christians talk about all of our lives, I believe that unless that reality of God's love for us hits us and goes past here into here, unless that happens, nothing changes. It does change everything when it does happen, though. John talks about an adoption kind of love, but that even falls short. It's much deeper than that. It's almost as if he goes deeper than Paul, as if you can go deeper than Paul. One preacher I read about put it this way to try to help understand this verse. He says, imagine that you're a young boy. Let's say you're a young boy in Pakistan. And you're playing in your village, and out of nowhere you hear screams and rumbles, and you just know it's not good. And it doesn't take you long to discern that there's trouble coming to your village. And you realize very quickly that whoever's coming, these men that are coming, are from an enemy village, and they're coming to take you down. And so you run quickly into your house and you put a basket over you that your mom wove together, and you hear excruciating sounds outside the basket. And finally, after forever it seems, everything shuts down. Everything is silent. And you come out of the basket. And your worst fears are realized. You realize that your mother has been killed. You realize that your father has been killed. You realize your brothers and sisters have been killed. And you go outside your home and you realize that there is no one there. And if there's anyone there, it's dead bodies. And so that night you go to bed as you cry yourself unconsolably, as you sit there in your home looking at your family who no longer exists, no longer lives there on the floor. And this young boy wakes up the next morning and he realizes there's no one to take care of him. There's no one to take care of his needs. And not only did these enemies come to the village and kill all the people and take the people with them, they also took all the goods. There's no food. You find a piece of fruit perhaps to get you by for a little while, but you just sit there knowing that there's no hope. There's no one to go to. You're just going to sit there and die. And about the time the sun goes down that night, when you just got given up all hope, you hear a sound and there's this voice in your language and says, "Don't be afraid, I'm here to help you." And you turn startled, and there's this man, and he's walking near you, and he hands you a big loaf of bread for you to eat and some water from a canteen. He says, "I tried to stop them," and you see cuts on his face. "I tried to stop them from coming. I'm sorry. Tomorrow morning we'll get up and I'll help you bury your family." So you get up and you begin to work on the graves for your own family. And as you talk, you realize that this man is from that village that came to attack your village. And he and his only son had gone to try to stop this before the meeting broke up to come to the village to attack yours. And they wouldn't hear none of it. And they killed his son and they tried to kill him in the process to get to your village. And you realize as you're beginning to be worried, you think, "Is this guy coming to get me too? Is this guy coming to attack me too? But he's being too nice." And even as the day goes on, as you continue to build those graves, you find out that not only was this man from that village, but you find out that your family and your village were enemies of that village. And that your own father had tried numerous times to kill the man who is now helping you. And as time goes on, you realize that this man has come to help you, even though he's lost his son. He's come to grant help. And it doesn't make sense, but you feel loved. The man asks you to come with him and you hesitate, but you do. And over the next few months, you realize that this man not only has a home nearby, but he has a degree from Oxford, a business degree, and he has property all over the world. And he allows you to go with him on trips and on vacations. And every day it's as if there's a new gift and there's something else that he wants to give you. And he lets you go and gives you his home to stay in and gives you all the food that he would give his own family. And it just doesn't make much sense. You think, this guy, I deserve for him to kill me because my own dad tried to kill him. But yet he lost his own son to try to come and take care of me, and he's taken care of me, and he's given me all these things. And as you grow up and as the years go on, you realize that when you were a little kid, he made it legally possible for you to be called his son. He adopted you, and he signed off all of his inheritance and his wealth to you when he goes. That's just a small picture of the gospel. That not only does Jesus rescue us, or does God rescue us, but he did so at the cost of his own son, and he gives us all of everything that belongs to him, as if for his children. Now, the church at West Franklin, that's a wonderful and beautiful illustration, but it doesn't capture it all. Because John says, look what great love this is that the Father has given us. But he doesn't stop there. Do you see? There's a phrase after that. Do you notice it? What does it say? Okay, this is the audience participation portion of our program. And we are. That's important. That's not a tack-away phrase. That's not just a throwaway phrase for him to just repeat himself. He's saying, we're children of God. We've been adopted. We've been brought from this family into his family. We are now part of what he has. Everything that belongs to him belongs to us. We are part of his family. But John doesn't just stop at adoption language. Paul pretty much does throughout his epistles. John goes deeper. John says, we are his children. There's no category for this, because John's saying we're born again. We have his nature. We're not just adopted. We are almost like his biological kids. We are God's children. This is great love. I'm all for adoption. You know that. But I can't cause a child to be born again, to have my DNA. John is saying this is adoption kind of love, but it goes deeper than that, because God put his spirit in us to be really his children. That's love. Now, how do you know if that love has landed on you? What's evidence of that? What's the result that kind of love has landed on you? Because we church people, we can talk about it a lot. But how do you know if that kind of love has hit you? That the man, the God who was your enemy, because you said, no, I don't want your way, and you do your own thing, but yet at the cost of his own son comes to rescue you and give you everything that you don't deserve. What? How does your life look when you know you're loved that way? I'm so glad you asked. Because that's what 1 John 3:1-3 is about. I'm going to give you evidences that you have received and understand and grasp this love. I'm convinced there are a lot of church people that don't. One evidence is this. When the songs about Jesus are being sung, we do this. And when our football team's playing, we do this. That's one clue. But I don't have a verse to back that up. How do you know if the love of God has hit you, or are you just all talk? I want to outline them by giving you four what I call loved languages. Yes, I'm stealing that from Gary such and such, who wrote the 5 love languages, but these are loved languages. Languages your life speaks when you realize that you've been loved by God this way. There are 4 of them that I want to give you that I see in this text. Number 1, confidence. When it hits you that you've been loved, that you are loved by God this way, the way John talks about in verse 1, you have a renewed confidence. Not arrogance, but a confidence in your life. John says, look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and we
are, that just screams confidence if it really has landed on you. I mean, think about it. If you really believe that God is sovereign and controls all things, and he does, and if you believe that God is all loving and has shown his love for you by giving you his own son, I mean, what else could he do to demonstrate his love for you? If you believe he'll give his own son for you and he controls all things, how much confidence, what else do you need to live your life with confidence that you're going to be okay? God controls everything and he loves you passionately. Therefore, he will not allow anything to happen to you that's outside of his sovereign love for you. That had to get an amen from somebody. I mean, that's just truth. Do you believe it? Yes. If that's true, stress for the Christian goes way down. Anxiety for the Christian, way down. Worry for the Christian, way down. Fear for the Christian, way down. I'm not saying it goes away. I'd be one big hypocrite. But if it hits you that this God loves you and he controls all things, you're going to be all right. There's a confidence that comes in knowing that this God loves you. And all of a sudden you start looking different from the world, because you're not seeking what they're seeking anymore. You don't get stressed like the world does anymore, because you don't have to have what they got to have. There's a difference. Church at West Franklin, when it hits you that the sovereign God of the universe loves you passionately, you walk with a confidence in him that really, sure enough, all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen. All things. Which brings me to the second loved language. And that's this. It's very similar to the first one. That's hope. Hope. Confidence and hope. They go together, but I want to show you where I get this word hope and why I use the word hope. Verse 2, John writes this: "Dear friends, we are God's children now." So there's a sense in the here and now in this world we're his children. "And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know," end of verse 2, "that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone," watch this, verse 3, "who has this hope." So John calls this hope. What is this? This hope that this isn't all there is. That there's a life to come. That this life with Jesus, it's fine and good, but this isn't all there is. He's coming back, and we're going to see this man that loves us and that we love, and we're going to get to be with him forever. There's a glorious hope. You may have been thinking, as I was sitting there talking about confidence, you may have been thinking, well, preacher, that's fine and good, but what about tragedy? What about death? What about cancer? What about disease? What about all these things, okay? Because it's one thing to walk with confidence, but these things happen to us. And are you just saying we're supposed to walk around all happy just because they... I didn't say happy, by the way. I said confident. But here's the difference between a Christian and a person who doesn't know this God and this love. A Christian's ultimate hope isn't in the here and now. A Christian's ultimate hope is in what's to come. Okay, did you hear me? Because I want you to think about what you put your hope in. The Christian's ultimate hope is not now. The Christian's ultimate hope is in what's to come. Death is just entrance into a forever with your God who loves you. That's good news. We yearn now. We are burdened now
There are things that happen that I don't begin to be able to have all the answers to. But I do know that our world that we live in and our bodies that we live in now are corrupted and cursed by this thing called sin. And right now, not everything is the way it's supposed to be, but it's going to be again. Jesus is going to come back and make all things new. And that's where our ultimate hope is. You realize, don't you, that that sets you free to love your neighbor as yourself? When you realize how much God loves you and you're confident in that and your hope is not in this life but in the life to come, you are now set free to give yourself for the good of someone else. Because it's not all about you and it's not all about here and now. You're being loved by God. You don't have to have what the world has to have. You've got the love of God. Now you can give yourself. And if they take you or if you die in the process, okay, I'm going to be with him. I can't die outside of his sovereign rule anyway. I'm going to give myself for the eternal good of others. Tim Keller tells a story. I'm not a history buff, so bear with me, those of you that are. Apparently, there was this historian named Eusebius in the 3rd century. Eusebius, cool name. If we have a fourth child, we're not having four. Anyway, Eusebius is a cool name. But anyway, he was a historian in the 3rd century, and apparently he preserved a historical document from the 1st century when the Bible was written. It's not in the Bible, but a historical document from the 1st century. That's a fascinating account. It tells a story about a guy. We'll just call him AJ. He was very, very old, near the end of his life, but he had spent a lot of time discipling a very young guy. Okay? And so he discipled this young guy and had led him to Jesus and was helping him grow in his relationship with Jesus. Well, then AJ had to go away on business for a little while, so he left this young guy in the care of a bishop while he went away. He goes, comes back, and he asked the bishop, AJ does, says, where's my young disciple? And he said, well, he's dead. What do you mean he's dead? Well, he's dead to God because he's gone back to a life of sin. He's gone back to his former friends. He's living on top of that mountain over there where all they do is just are up to no good. They kill people and they steal stuff. There's just no hope for him. He's gone. I'm sorry. Well, apparently AJ just grieves. And when you grieved in the early days, you rip your clothes. I'm glad we don't do that now. But in the New Testament, we're told that when you grieve, you just rip your cloak and as an expression of, I can't believe this is happening. And so AJ does this, and he asks for a horse. They said, why do you want a horse, AJ? And he says, because I'm going up there to get this guy. He said, you can't go up there to get this guy. They will kill you on your way up. And he said, well, what have I got to lose, right? So I'm going to go up this mountain, and I'm going to get this guy. Well, on your way up, they're going to take you to, well, I want to go to where he is. So give me a horse. So they give the old man a horse, and he goes up the mountain, and sure enough, about halfway up, they capture him, and they say, we got to take you to our leaders, and it's not going to be good for you. And he said, well, that's great. That's where I want to go. Well, AJ gets there, stands before the leaders, and he sees the young man. And apparently the young man, even though he had swords all over him and weapons all over him, he takes off running. AJ, this old man, yells, where are you going? And he starts running for him. He says, I don't have anything to give you. I can't do anything to you. I've just come to tell you there's still hope. You can come back. Look, I risked my life to come up here. Jesus risked his life for me. I'm going to give it away. And I've come to give my life for you. So come back. I can't do anything. I have no weapons. You have the weapons. All you can do is kill me. I'm just saying, come back. And history tells us that the young boy dropped his weapons, wept bitterly, and came back. Now, I got to tell you who AJ is. Because when I hear stories like that, you know what I tell myself? I want to be like that. I want to just recklessly give myself for the eternity of others. It's easy to say. It's easy to say amen when I'm reading a book about it, but I want to be that way. What kind of guy would do that? You know who AJ is? The Apostle John. History tells us that the Apostle John lived that out before he died. The very man who wrote 1 John. How do you get this way? Look, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. And we are. There's confidence. There's hope. There's third, there's change. When this love lands on you, there's change that happens. You don't stay the same if this kind of love has landed on you. Look at the end of verse 1.
John writes this: the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Now, everybody knew Jesus, or a lot of people knew Jesus. And so John must be talking about a different kind of knowing. And what he's saying here is that when it hits you that you've been loved by God like this, you have a confidence and a hope that you don't live like the world does. People couldn't explain Jesus. Why is he doing this? Why is he giving himself away? Why is he doing all this for the good of others? Because he was getting his love from someone else. Is it getting identity from somewhere else? And John is saying, when that happens to you, you'll be getting your identity from somewhere else, and the world won't have categories for it anymore. And then in verse 3, he kind of explains it even more. Verse 3, he says, and everyone... All those who have this hope, everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as he is pure. John says, if you really hope in what's to come, and that when you see Jesus, you're going to be like Jesus, you will be like Jesus now. You will strive for purity now. You don't wait until that day and say, I'm going to be pure at the last second. You say, I'm going to be like him. That's my hope of being like Jesus. Therefore, I'm going to be pure now. It's like this. I don't wake up one day and say, you know, I think I want to go to Disney World. Let's just pack up and go. I don't have that kind of money. I got to save up a while. If I'm going to take my family to Disney World, I got to save up for a while, and I need to call Disney World to tell them that we're coming. I need several weeks to get the family all excited about it. And don't get excited. We went last fall. We're not going again. And I need a couple weeks to get the family excited about it. I need to make sure the kids aren't in school. Maybe we should leave the kids in school while Katie and I go. I need to make sure the kids aren't in school. I need to make sure I can be away from work. I need to process all these things so that when it's time to go, we're able to go. My point is, when you're hoping in something, your actions will reflect that. Or to put it another way, your actions always reflect what you're hoping in. I believe that's true. Your actions will reflect what you are hoping in. I'm looking forward to a good meal here in a little bit. Therefore, you can hope that this sermon isn't going to last past 2 o'clock. It'll be done long before then, okay? If I'm quarterback and I think I'm fixing to play for the national championship in several weeks and I want to win and my hope is to win the national championship, I'm not going to spend those 2 or 3 weeks eating cheeseburgers and Cheetos and sitting playing video games all day. If my hope is to win the national championship, I'm going to work myself to where we can be at a place to win. In church at West Franklin, if your hope really is in seeing Jesus, your lifestyle will be changed now to look more like him. Yes, a life that says no to sin, but also a life that says, I want to be able to give myself for the good of others. So often we Christians, and maybe it's just us Baptists, we're known for what we're against. Purity in the mind of a Baptist is what sins we say no to. But purity in the mind of the Bible isn't just running from sin, but it's running away from what the world has to get to be loved and saying, no, it's not that. We give ourselves in love to others. That's a pure life. You're changed when your hope is in seeing Jesus. Finally, number four. Some of you panicked a while ago. I'm landing the plane, okay? And I know we lost an hour's sleep last night. I don't know whose idea that was, but goodness. Number four, you're vocal. You're confident. You have hope. You're changed, and you become vocal. Now, I need to be honest. This last one isn't spelled out in the text, okay? It's not. I don't see the word vocal in verses 1 through 3 of 1 John 3. But this is a series on evangelism.
And I believe with all of my might that when it hits you that you've been loved by God Almighty with this kind of love, you can't help but share this good news. Or it hadn't hit you yet. You don't have to tell a young girl that just got engaged to go show everybody her ring. I don't know why they don't want to show the boy. They always just want to show the ring. Well, here I am. I gave it, you know, whatever. You don't have to beg a grandparent to show pictures of their first grandchild. They've got good news, and they're going to tell you a lot more than you want to hear and give you a lot more. You know, you used to think that you just roll out a bunch of pictures. That was bad, but now it's digital camera on your phone. You have to look there for an hour and act like the baby's cute when you know it looks like a raisin. But you don't have to beg a grandpa. I don't have to coerce my children into showing me a report card with all A's. Look! And you don't have to memorize a formula to share the gospel. When it's hit you, you want people to know God loves you. You're not going to hell. You don't have to go to hell. You can be right with Him through Christ. You become vocal when this love hits you. There's four instances. There's tons more. But four examples in the Bible. And for time, I'm just going to point you to one. You can turn there in John 4. But in Matthew 9, let me just give you these examples. You can jot them down for later. In Matthew 9, Jesus heals two blind men. And after He heals the two blind men, Jesus says, don't go tell anybody. And you know what the last verse of that section says? But they went out and spread the news about Him throughout that whole area. Don't go tell anybody. Okay. It's going to get out. When you're changed, you want to tell. I mean, it's going to get out. I mean, two blind men sitting there begging all their life, and all of a sudden they're walking up to people. What's up, dude? And they hit their target with the high five. They stick out and shake the hand. What's happening? And they hit the target. Word's going to leak out when you're changed. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. The demon-possessed man wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, no, I need you to stick around here and go to the 10 cities and tell everybody. And Mark tells us that everybody in the Decapolis were amazed. Sure enough, because this man that was once a threat to society, where parents said to their children, do not go over there. There's a naked man who cuts himself and is just weird. Don't go over there. Now he's walking around downtown fully clothed, hanging out saying, hey, how are you? You can just imagine the moms when they see him, like putting the kids behind them. But he's normal, and he's talking about being changed by Jesus. Why? Because he's changed by Jesus. Then in Luke tells us in chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, there was a man with leprosy, and Jesus healed this man. And Jesus said, don't go tell anybody, but go do all the rituals that Moses said do. And then what we read at the end of that section is, but news spread about Jesus even more. Well, I guess so. When you're changed by Jesus, you can't help it. And then finally in John 4, again, there's examples of this all over the Gospels. But in John 4, Jesus has an encounter with a woman who was looking for love in all the wrong places. She had been married 5 times. And she was living with a dude that wasn't her husband. Jesus calls her on it, not to condemn her, but to show her where real love is found. And Jesus says, you've been looking for water for your soul in all these areas, but you were never created to get water for your soul in these things. You were created to get water for your soul from God, and I've come to make a way for you to have a spring of living water. And when your soul is a spring of living water, you just can't help but let it slip out. And look at what John tells us in verse 28. Then the woman of John 4 left her water jar, went into town and told the men. Notice it says told the men. She didn't have any friends with women. Told the men.
come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they left the town and they made their way to them. A few verses down, verse 39. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. He told me everything I ever did. Therefore, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Verse 41, many more believed because of what he said. Verse 42, and when they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. If God can save you, if God can change you, if God can show you that he is the all-satisfying fountain of living water, we believe that he is, and therefore we're changed because of your testimony. Church at West Franklin, when it hits you how loved you are by God Almighty, when we deserve nothing but punishment, but he loves us at the cost of his own son, it causes you to be vocal. And if you ain't, it ain't hit you yet. Now, you to take out this card, this Oikos card, please. If this love has hit you, there's confidence, hope, change, and now you're vocal. If you don't have a card, we can get you one. In just a moment, Mike's going to come back up and lead us in a time of invitation. And I want to encourage you to begin writing names down that you need to begin to pray for. Perhaps you have been praying for them and you just want to write them down again and pray for them. Or maybe God's brought other people to your mind. This coming Thursday, I'm going to start coaching Seth's flag football team. So one of my goals is to put names of the players and their parents here. The other day, I took a walk from here up to where the Dunkin' Donuts is. If I'm going to get a donut, I might as well walk there so it'd burn it off, right? But I went over there. Now, seriously, I went to go take care of my taxes and drop that stuff off. So I stop in H&R Block, and then I go get my hair cut at Supercut, Great Cuts. They do great cuts. Anyway, I do that, and it's incredible. The woman that I left my tax stuff with is from India. More than likely a Hindu, if not a Muslim. I don't know. I hadn't gotten that far yet. And then I walk two doors down and I'm getting my hair cut by a woman who is from Russia. Their names ought to go here. They came here thinking they were getting a job. God brought them here to get the gospel. And there are encounters like that everywhere. And so Mike, would you, where's Mike? There he is. Would you come up? And Mike is going to close us out with a song. And whether you stand or sit or come to the altar, I want you to begin to write names down. There may be names that come to you later. Maybe you're here and you're like, I've never known this love. I've never really known it. I've talked about it, but I don't know if I've really embraced it. I'd love to talk to you about that. I understand it could be horrifying to come in front of a big group of people like this. That's why myself and Eric and Reed and probably perhaps others that you know stand back there at the end of the service. So you can just come shake our hand and say, I got to talk to somebody. I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe God's leading you to join this church and you want to begin the process of being a member of the church at West Franklin. Come and tell us and say, we want to start that process. If you see one of these name tags out there, that's a good sign, all right? There's a Next Steps banner back there. Come find us. During this season, while Mike is leading us in a song, would you just do business with the Lord and ask him what he wants you to do with this card? What he wants you to do with these people? Do inventory of your own soul. Do I know this love? Do I soak in this love? Ask him to show it to you again and again and again. It's not something you get over and get on to something else. It's something that we should soak in every day. Amen? Let's stand together. Jesus, I praise you. I thank you for your word. May your love supernaturally change us. Help us to understand what it means so we would walk with confidence, hope in what is to come, be changed by pure, whole lives, and give us voices that can't help but speak of what we know. And give us urgency, courage, boldness to make this truth known. I pray this in Jesus' name.